Today's sermon passage comes from the book of James. I'll be reading James chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. So please turn there and follow along as I read from James chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water.
Thanks, Natalie. Well, this morning we are continuing our sermon series in the book of James, and as we do, we come to part two of James's passage on the tongue in chapter 3. And if you remember, we looked at the first five verses last week in James chapter 3, looking at three different warnings about the tongue that James gives in the first five verses there. And now this morning, we're going to look at the second part of verse 5 through verse 12, looking at more dangers, more warnings that James gives us here regarding the tongue. And as we come to this passage of Scripture this morning, I wonder for you, how would you answer this question? And the question is, when is it most difficult for you to control your mouth? When is that time? In what context is it most difficult for you to control your speech and to control your tongue? When do you most often say things that you regret? When do you most often sin with your speech? Now, I don't know this for certain, but I believe most of us would say, our answer would be, well, usually when something's hard, like when life is hard in some way, like when we're walking through some sort of trial, when we're suffering, when we're just stressed out, when life is difficult, when life is just completely overwhelming, when we feel like we're just drowning in life for a number of different reasons, then that's when it's most difficult and hard and challenging to control our speech. When I say things that I regret, when I snap at someone, when I speak out of anger, when I grumble, when I complain, when I slander someone and damage somebody's reputation, when I hurt people with my words. Like in those moments when life is hard and challenging and difficult, in those moments, it's easy to act like we get a free pass in terms of our speech, and we can just say whatever we want. Because life's hard, you know. Life's challenging, you know. And so James 3 really doesn't apply. And I can say whatever I want. The reality is, do you remember again who James is writing to? Do you remember the historical setting, the historical context in which James is writing, and the audience that he's writing to? He's writing to Jewish Christians who've recently been persecuted, displaced from their homes, and so they had to flee. And wherever they fled to, now they're being exploited and oppressed by rich, wealthy landowners. And as a result of that, many of them are poor, and a whole number of them are in poverty. And it's to those persecuted, displaced, exploited, oppressed, poor, poverty-stricken Christians that he writes James chapter 3 to. In other words, they don't get a free pass. that even in the midst of all that they're walking through and how difficult and challenging and hard life is, he tells them, remember the warnings about the tongue. Remember the dangers about the tongue. And he says the same exact thing to you and me here this morning as well. Like, no matter what you're walking through here this morning, whatever it is, mistreatment from others, ongoing health issues and physical pain that you're walking through, emotional pain and heartache that doesn't ever seem to leave, messy, hard relationships that you're in, parenting struggles that are challenging that you're facing, your job and struggles at work, like whatever it is, these warnings, these dangers that James is giving in James chapter 3, they still apply. They apply to you in the challenging, difficult, stressful, overwhelming situation that you find yourself in right now. But that's not the only reason that James writes these warnings that he gives in James chapter 3 regarding the tongue. He also gives these warnings because those that he's writing to are experiencing relational conflict with one another. Quarrels, squabbles, backbiting, like messy, hard, difficult, relational conflict with each other. And so then think about it. What often causes conflict in our relationships with others? It's usually our words. It's usually something we say or something that they say, and it's a word that's spoken at the wrong time, with the wrong tone, and it hurts, and there's pain, and then somebody else says something, and there's quarrels and squabbles and messiness and division and all of these things. So sometimes it's a sarcastic, belittling comment. Other times it's an overly harsh word spoken in anger. In other words, it's the right word spoken at the wrong time and with the wrong tone. And this is huge for us to remember, especially as a church here. Like, our unity, our health as a church is largely dependent upon your tongue and my tongue. Our health, our unity as a church is largely dependent upon words. Words. The words we speak to one another. And the same is true when it comes to your marriage. The same is true when it comes to your parenting. The same is true when it comes to your friendships and relationships. The same is true when it comes to your workplace. That the quality and the health of those relationships is largely going to be dependent upon that 2 to 3 inch muscular organ that's in your mouth and the words that you speak. And so then because of that, because of the power, because of the danger of our mouths and of our words and of our speech, this passage we're going to look at this morning is going to be especially helpful for us this morning. That within this passage, we're going to see three dangers of the tongue. Three warnings about the tongue regarding how dangerous the tongue is. Three ways the tongue is dangerous. Three dangers of the tongue. And my hope and our prayer is that as we're confronted with more of these dangers, like we saw last week regarding the tongue, that it will help us to just feel the weight of our words and how dangerous and how powerful just one little word is coming out of our mouths and the damage that it can cause. But at the same time, I pray and hope that as we see these dangers in the Word, that we will also see the hope and the positive power that our words can have in our lives and on others, and that we would be challenged to use our words in a manner that is consistent with our identity and consistent with who we are in Christ. So let's dive into this passage this morning. And as we do, again, we're going to see these three dangers that James gives us about the tongue, about our speech, about our words. And the first danger he gives us, you see this on your handout there, it's that even though it's small, the tongue can be very destructive and cause a whole lot of damage. So even though it's really small, the tongue can be very destructive and cause a whole lot of damage. So this is what we see at the very beginning there in verse 5. Look there with me at verse 5 again. James writes, he says, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." And so then, do you see the main point that James is making here? The main point in those two little verses there is that he's showing again that even though the tongue is small, it can cause a whole lot of damage. Even though it's small, it can destroy a whole lot of things. And the way he makes this point is by giving an illustration. And the illustration he gives is by comparing the tongue to a small little spark, or comparing the tongue to a small little fire that burns down an entire forest. So then think about that illustration, right? Especially over the last few years. I don't know if you've seen this, but it's like all these massive forest fires, wildfires in California. It's like every year, there's a big old massive blazing inferno forest fire in California that just burns up hundreds of thousands of acres, burns up property, burns up houses, burns up even lives, that it's out of control in California. But the crazy part is, do you know how most of those forest fires are started? A little cigarette butt, like a little spark from a firework. That's how most of those start. Like just one tiny little bitty spark seems harmless, turns into this massive blazing inferno of a fire that destroys hundreds of thousands of acres and houses and trees and property and kills people. And James here is saying our tongues are just like that. That it might just, your tongue might be really small, it might just be one little word, but that harmless little word can destroy a whole lot of things and cause a whole lot of damage. And so then just think about it, right? Think about this. One little piece of gossip, just one little, 5 words, can completely burn down and destroy someone's reputation. Hey, have you heard about so-and-so? Hey, did you hear about, or we can spiritualize it, I'm really worried about one little white lie can destroy trust and burn down a friendship just like that. Just one little white lie. One little harsh word spoken in anger. One little sarcastic comment can just destroy and burn down the heart of a child. Can burn down a 5-year-old. You can just watch them melt and burn just right before your eyes. You always do that. I'm so disappointed in you. You're such a klutz. Or one word said with the wrong tone and said at the wrong time can just burn down and destroy marriage. You never, if you really loved me, you would. Or one little piece of slander can just burn down Cross Fellowship Church. Just completely destroys. So this is what James means in verse 6 when he says that the tongue, see what he says there, sets on fire the entire course of life. What he means by that is that the tongue can set fire to and completely burn down and destroy the rest of your life. The rest of the entire course of your life, the rest of your life, your tongue can just burn it all down. It can burn down and destroy your job, your marriage, your parenting, your friendships, your reputation, your witness, your church, everything. And so then think about this, right? As your tongue goes, so goes your life. As your tongue goes, so goes your marriage. As your tongue goes, so go your friendships. As your tongue goes, so goes your church. As your tongue goes, so go your children and your parenting. So then your tongue, your words might seem really small and harmless and insignificant. Might seem just like a little spark. But make no mistake about it. That little spark, that little word, that little tongue can burn down a whole lot of things, a whole lot of people, and destroy a lot of people and a lot of things and cause a whole lot of damage. Which then begs the question, okay, I see that. But where does this little spark come from? Where does this little fire come from that causes all this? What's its source? Where's it come from? Well, there's a couple answers to that, or more than a couple, but the Gospels, Jesus tells us one of the places it comes from, the most ultimate place it comes from. So hear that. He tells us that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So then on one level, a little spark that comes out of our mouths comes from our hearts. What we say comes from our hearts. So that's why we say what we say, because what we say is in our hearts and it just comes out. It's communicated in words. And so that's one of the places where that spark comes from. It comes from our hearts. But that's not the place that James focuses on here. Instead, look where James says that little spark, that little fire of our words comes from. We see it at the very end of verse 6 there. He says that the tongue is set on fire. Did you catch that? By hell. By hell. And hell here is probably synonymous with Satan. That the tongue is set on fire by Satan himself. Which makes sense, right? If you know your Bible. Like, think about the connection all throughout the Bible between Satan and words. And the connection between those two things. Go all the way back to the garden, right? He was the one who twisted God's word in the garden. And he was the one who, by his words, right? Did God really say? He's the one who, with his words, deceived and lied to Adam and Eve and got them to sin in the garden. He's the one who, by his words, tempted Jesus in the wilderness. He's the one that by his words, speaking through Peter, do you remember? Speaking through Peter when Peter tried to prevent Jesus from going to the cross to die. Do you remember what Peter said to him? And what Jesus said to Peter? Peter's trying to prevent Jesus from going to the cross to die. And Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Because Jesus attributes Peter's words to the influence of Satan. That Peter's words were a tongue that was set on fire by hell, set on fire by Satan. And this is Satan's goal, right? This is Satan's strategy. This is how he works. Think about it. His goal is to set your tongue on fire. That's his goal. To burn everything down. How? By setting your tongue on fire. By causing just a little spark to come out of your mouth. Just like a little lie. A little piece of sarcasm. A little raising of your voice. a little complaint, a little grumbling, a little gossip, a little just something you regret. That's his strategy. And then to use that little spark to burn that friendship down, to burn that marriage down, to burn your kids down, to burn this church down, to burn all your relationships down. And so then think about this. Here's one way to control your mouth then. The next time you're tempted to say something that you know you shouldn't, or that you're wrestling and waffling with, should I say this, should I not say this? Then the next time that happens, then picture Satan. Picture Satan trying as hard as he can to just start a little fire, to start a little spark in your mouth, so that he can burn down that relationship or burn down that marriage or family or church, whoever it is, with your words. Picture that. And don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. Because you know that even though your tongue is small, even though it's just one word or two words or three words, it can cause a whole lot of damage and become this massive forest fire that destroys and kills a whole lot of people in the process. And so, you don't say it. That's the first danger he gives us in verses 6 and 7. Look at the second danger then he gives us and warns us about when it comes to the tongue. Second danger is this. It's that even though we're able to tame all the animals in the world, no one's able to tame the tongue. That even though we're able, mankind's able to tame all the animals in the world, no one's able to tame the tongue. So this is the danger he goes on to say, James goes on to say in verses 7 and 8 there. Look there with me at verse 7. James says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. So anybody ever been to the circus? Remember, as a kid growing up in small town Oklahoma, parents would drive up to Oklahoma City to go to the, what's the circuit? Barnum and Bailey, is that what it's called? Yeah. Anyway, once a year. So we would drive up to Oklahoma City to watch the Barnum and Bailey circus. It's crazy, right? You have these lion tamers sticking their heads in the mouths of lions. You have these huge elephants, like on all fours, on this little stool that's about as big as this podium here. Like, how do they get them up on that stool? How does a lion tamer, why does a lion tamer, number one, but how? See, tame that lion so much that, hey, let me stick my, you ever seen one of those cobras, kind of king cobras, like the little flute, and that king cobra starts kind of dancing and does it? You ever been to SeaWorld? These humongous whales just doing all these wild tricks, and dolphins doing these wild tricks, and that's nuts, right? All these animals, whales and dolphins and otters and cobras and lions and elephants, and all trained, all controlled, all tamed. Like, all the animals, all the beasts that God has created, like, we as humans have figured out a way to tame and to control, except for one. Our tongues. It's easier to tame an elephant than it is your tongue. It's easier to tame Shamu than your tongue. I'm serious. It's easier. Been able to figure out how to tame all these animals, but no, verse 8, right? No human being can tame the tongue. Like, no one, not one can do that. No human being can do that. Nobody's been able to do it. And the reason that nobody's able to do it is because what he goes on to say in the rest of verse 8, look there with me. We can't tame the tongue or control the tongue because he goes on to say that the tongue is a restless evil. That word restless there, it's the same word that was used in chapter 1, verse 8, that was translated as unstable. It means unruly. It means uncontrollable. It means it's spazzy, right? It can't stay put. It can't settle down. It can't sit down. It's wild. It's crazy. It bounces all over the place. It can't set still. It can't be controlled. Right? One minute it's slandering somebody at work. The next minute it's gossiping about somebody. The next minute it's complaining and grumbling about something. The next minute it's yelling at someone. The next minute it's bragging and being proud about itself. Like it's this restless evil. It's just wild and crazy and out of control. You can't ever grasp it enough to just gain control of it. And what's even worse than that is what James goes on to say at the very end of verse 8. Did you catch that? He says that this wild, out of control, restless, evil tongue that no one can control and tame is not just wild and spazzy and out of control. He says it's full of deadly poison. Which sounds again like what? Sounds like a snake. Sounds like a serpent. And I'm like, yeah, and that's the point. That just like the Bible begins with a restless snake in the garden that uses words of deception, that uses lies to deceive Eve and poison the world God had made and all of that. So now every human being that comes after Adam and Eve are born with the same sort of restless, evil, poisonous tongue, just like the snake in the garden. And so then if I told you right now, and for some of y'all, this would be like, you'd be excited about this. You're weird though, okay? So let me preface that. If I told you right now, in your backyard, at home, right? Like right now, when you get back, is this wild, restless snake, big old snake, that it's impossible to catch, it's impossible to control, that's full of deadly poison, that just can't wait for you to get back home so it can bite you and fill you with deadly poison and kill you. Right, so there's some of y'all, I know who you are. I'm not gonna mention you by name. You're like, y'all, this sounds fun. And one of them's right back there. I see you, Hunter. And so, but for most of us, we would be scared out of our mind that's in our backyard. Well, guess what? It's not in your backyard, it's in your mouth. It's in your mouth. That's what's in your mouth. It's wild. It's out of control. It's restless. You can't tame it. You can't control it. And it just wanted to get out to bite somebody and fill them with deadly poison and do evil to them and kill them. That's inside of you. It's not in your backyard. I think I've shared this illustration before because I only have like 6 illustrations. But I remember in college, Amy and I were dating. If you've heard this, just act like you haven't. We're at Chili's. And so we're talking, having a good time, just out on a date, just enjoying one another, just looking into her beautiful eyes and, you know. And then I can't remember the exact words I said. But I said some little just passing, sarcastic comment at her expense. You would have thought the largest king cobra had slithered into Chili's, taken its fangs, and just bit her by the throat and killed her on the spot. Because after that sarcastic little comment at her expense, I looked in her eyes and it killed her. Not literally, obviously, not physically, but I injected deadly poison into her and just destroyed her. And that's the effect our tongue and our words can have on others. Which then begs this question, so what do we do then? James says it's impossible to tame the tongue. So I guess we just give in. I just guess we don't fight it. I guess, like, if it's impossible, like, why try? Just let it rip. Is that what we need to do? Well, no. This doesn't give us a free pass, right? So kids, listen to me. Right? You can't just talk back to your parents and say, well, James says I can't control my tongue. Sorry, Mom. No, that's not the application. Instead, remember what James says here in verse 8, right? Look there with me. He says, no human being can tame the tongue, which is true. No human being can tame the tongue. But God can. God can. And that's our hope, right? Like, in and of ourselves, we can't tame our tongues. It's too powerful. It's too restless. It's too out of control for us to tame it. But God can. And here's how. Again, the Bible tells us, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Again, we say what's in our hearts. We don't say anything by accident. We say what's in our hearts. Which means that if you want your words to change, you first have to change your heart. Which again, you can't do. I can't do. But God can. And here's how. Here's how God can change your heart. It's Jesus. Jesus. The Bible says that we're all born with a wicked, evil, depraved, dead heart. And because of that, then that's how we speak. That's how we spoke, right? Those are the words that came out of our mouths. If you have a dead, evil, wicked heart, then you're going to lie, you're going to boast, you're going to curse, you're going to complain, you're going to grumble, you're going to slander, you're going to gossip, you're going to have impure speech, and all the rest of the things. And because of that, then, because of our evil, wicked, depraved hearts leading to evil, wicked, depraved words, then we're all guilty and under the judgment of God because of our sinful hearts and sinful speech. The good news, though, is that's why Jesus came. He came to live the life that you and I could not live, to speak in the way that you and I could not speak, and to die the death that we deserved for our sin of speech and for our sin of heart on the cross in our place as our substitute. Then he conquered death 3 days later in his resurrection. And so the Bible tells us then that now all those who turn from their sin, place their faith in Jesus, and rely upon his life, death, and his resurrection as their only hope for being rescued from the judgment that you deserve for your sin, that you will be rescued from the judgment you deserve for your sin, and that you will be saved. And at that point in time, the only way that you're able to do that is because God resurrected your heart. It's because he caused your spiritually dead heart to come alive. He transformed your heart of stone and made it into a heart of flesh. He caused you by his sovereign grace to be born again and become a new creation. And he indwelt you permanently with his spirit that now lives inside of you. And because of that then, because of his supernatural work in supernaturally giving you a new heart and transforming your heart, now you're able to tame your tongue. Not by your power, but by the power of the one who lives in you. By the power of the Spirit. You can now restrain your lips. You can now control your speech. You can now keep your mouth shut. And instead of now your words being filled with deadly poison that kills others, now because of the Spirit that lives within you, your words can now be a fountain of life that edifies and spurs on and encourages and gives life to others. And so then, yes, hear the danger of verse 8. Hear the difficulty, the impossibility of any human being being able to tame the tongue. Feel the difficulty, feel the impossibility of any human being being able to tame the tongue, of your inability to contain and control your tongue. But at the same time, read verse 8 and praise God that even though it's impossible for you, it's not impossible for Him. That it's impossible, that it's possible now because of Jesus and because of the power of the Spirit that lives in you. You can't do it, but the power of His Spirit can, because He's given you a new heart. And with a new heart comes new words. It then leads to the third and final danger of the tongue. We'll end with this. It's that even though we praise God with our tongues, the tongue can be wildly inconsistent. The tongue can be wildly inconsistent. So what James goes on to say in verse 9 through verse 12 here, and oh, I can't tell you, I've read these verses, I can't tell you how many times through the years. But there was something about these particular verses this week, this time, going through these verses, 9 through 12, that God just, I don't know, just used, I think, mightily just in my own heart to help me transform my own understanding of my words and the words that I speak. And I pray that they'll do the same thing for you. So look at verse 9 here. In verse 9, it says, James says, with it, talking about the tongue again, we bless, or that word bless could be praise, we bless or praise our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And so verse 10 there, what I just read there, that's the main point of these verses here. From the same mouth come two polar opposite things. Right? You have the same source, the same mouth, come two polar opposite types of words. The same mouth produces two polar opposite types of speech. Right? On one extreme, that same mouth produces praise. So think about what we just did earlier, right? 25 minutes singing about God's great is God's faithfulness, that Christ is mine forevermore. Talking about the high priest that we have in Jesus that intercedes for us. Just you using that tongue, right? And just praising God, opening up your mouth and just praising God with it. So that's one way the mouth is used. On the other extreme, then, from that same mouth that just praised God comes cursing. Specifically, he says, cursing those who've been made in the likeness and the image of God. So this word curse doesn't mean like dirty words. Like, don't say dirty words anyway, but it's not what he means by the word curse here. Instead, to curse someone in the Old Testament meant to call on God to cut off someone from the blessing of the covenant and consign that person to judgment. That's what it means to curse somebody. It's to call on God to curse them in judgment. It's the opposite of God blessing them. It's for God to judge them. And so practically speaking, for us, it could refer to any speech that seeks to hurt or harm someone else. Think about it that way. It's the motivation of cursing someone. It's trying to hurt them. It's trying to harm them. So it would involve everything in terms of our application, like to slander, to gossip, to angry speech, to overly harsh words and lying and belittling words and everything else. Words that are spoken to hurt and harm somebody else. So put all this together, right? The same mouth comes words of praise to God and words that seek to hurt and harm people that are made in the likeness and the image of God. That the same mouth produces both of them. And so look at how James then responds to this reality. We see his response in verse 10. Look there with me at verse 10. He says, my brothers, these things ought not be so. I mean, this shouldn't be the case. This isn't right. It shouldn't be like this. The same mouth shouldn't produce both praise and cursing. And here's why. Look at verse 11. James asks, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? The obvious answer is no. A spring only pours out fresh water or salt water, but not both. That's weird. In verse 12, then, he asks, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? And again, the obvious answer is no. A fig tree bears figs, not olives. A grapevine produces grapes, not figs. Then at the end of verse 12, he says, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And that makes sense, right? The reason a salt pond can't yield fresh water is because it's a salt pond. And salt ponds don't yield and produce fresh water. Fresh ponds produce fresh water. But salt ponds don't produce fresh water because salt ponds are salt ponds, and salt ponds produce salt water. Is everybody with me? That's the point. Stay with me here. That's the point. The point is that all throughout nature, all throughout God's creation, there's a consistency. That's the key word. There's a consistency between what something is and what something produces. There's a consistency between what something is and what comes out of it. And this is just like God's design, how He wired things, God's design in creation. So then apple trees don't produce blueberries. Why? Because blueberry trees produce blueberries. Apple trees produce apples. Dogs don't give birth to fish. Why? Because fish give birth to fish, and dogs give birth to dogs, and fishes aren't dogs, so dogs don't give birth to fish. And so then in all creation, there's a consistency between the nature of what something is and what comes out of it, what it produces. And James is saying, hear this. James says, this is profound. Here. He's saying that the same is true when it comes to our speech and the words that come out of our mouths. That the words that come out of our mouths should be consistent with our identity, should be consistent with the nature of who we are. And so then think about this. Who are you should inform the words that are produced and the words that come out of your mouth. And so then if you're a Christian, then you're a member of Christ's body. And as a member of Christ's body, then impure speech shouldn't come out of your mouth, because that's not consistent with who you are. Impure speech wouldn't come from Jesus. Impure speech wouldn't come from Jesus' body. So then it shouldn't come from you. Or if you're God's holy temple, 1 Corinthians 6:19, you're the dwelling place of God, God's holy temple, then little white lies and deceit and twisting the truth and over-exaggeration shouldn't come out of your mouth. Because that's not consistent with who you are. Holy temples don't lie and deceive others. Or if you're the bride of Christ, spotless and blameless in Christ, as Ephesians 5 says, then you're not going to be overly harsh. You're not going to be angry with your words, because that's not consistent with who you are as the bride of Christ. Or if you're an adopted son or daughter of God, an heir of a rich inheritance and an heir of a kingdom that's to come, then you're not going to complain and grumble, because that's not consistent with how adopted sons and daughters of God and those who are heirs of a rich inheritance and a kingdom act and how they talk. It's not consistent. Or if you're a royal priest and God's special chosen possession, then you're not going to slander others and tear others apart with your words, because that's not consistent with who you are as a royal priest. that just like it would be absurd and ludicrous for a rhinoceros to come out of a mouse. So it's just as absurd and ludicrous for harsh, angry words and gossip and mean, sharp, biting words, complaining, grumbling, lies to come out of the mouth of a Christian. It's not consistent with who we are. And so then, this is huge to remember before you speak. Before you speak, ask this question. Is what I'm about to say consistent with who I am? Would this come out of the mouth? Would this come out of the mouth of a royal priest? Would this come out of the mouth of a member of Christ's body? Would this come out of the mouth of Christ's bride? Would this come out of the mouth of God's holy temple? Would this come out of the mouth of God's adopted child? Would this come out of the mouth of an heir of God's inheritance? If the answer is no, then don't say it. Then don't say it. Instead, by the power of the Spirit, restrain and control your lips. And instead, speak words that are consistent with who you are. That is God's holy temple, then speak words that are pure and holy. As a royal priest, speak words that are honest and true. As an adopted son or daughter of God, speak words of gratitude and thankfulness. As God's beloved child and chosen possession, speak words that give life and encouragement, serve and build up others. So, these are the dangers that James warns us about when it comes to the tongue. And the power of our words. Number one, your tongue's just like that little spark, that little fire. Can cause a whole lot of damage. Just one word, two words. Cause a whole lot of damage, burn a lot of things down in your life. Number two, it's humanly impossible to control your speech. You can't do it. You can't. I can't. And your tongue, your words are wildly inconsistent. Wildly inconsistent and absurd and ludicrous. You say things that come out of your mouth and produce words that come out of your mouth and I do the same, that are wildly inconsistent with our identity and who we are. And so then as we leave here this morning, leave remembering these warnings, leave remembering these dangers. So yes, be warned, hear these dangers, yes and amen to all that. At the same time, if all you've heard this morning are these dangers about the tongue, then my fear is none of us are ever going to talk again. None of us are ever going to speak again. Oh, if this is what the tongue can do, and if I can't control it, and if I'm never going to talk again. It's safer that way. And for some, it might be safer that way, okay? I'll let you decide if you're that person. But just don't leave here. Just remembering just these dangers and dangers and dangers and all these warnings. Yes and amen to all that. Remember that. But also at the same time, leave here remembering that even though you can't tame your tongue, if you're a Christian, the Spirit that lives inside of you can tame it. God can tame it. So rely and depend upon Him to tame it. And then leave here, not just remembering all these dangers, but leave here remembering who you are. Leave here remembering your identity of who you are in Christ. And let the reality of who you are in Christ shape and inform your words and your speech and the things that come out of your mouth. And as a result, then we as a church, with the power of the Spirit living inside of us, empowering our speech and the words that we say to one another, empowering and restraining our lips and keeping us from saying certain things to one another. As we leave here remembering that, and as we leave here remembering who we are, and as we seek to speak in a manner that's consistent with who we are, then can you imagine a marriage like that? Parenting like that? Friendships like that? a workplace like that, a church like that, the Spirit empowering us, us speaking in a manner that's consistent with our identity of who we are in Christ, instead of striking each other with deadly poison. Oh, if we lived like that, we would be a fountain of life, refreshing one another with our speech, encouraging one another with our words, empowering one another with our lips. Oh, I pray that that would be the truth and the case, that the Spirit of God would work in us as we live out of and speak according to, in a manner that's consistent with our identity and who we are in Christ. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for your goodness and for your grace in our lives. We thank you that we don't have to come as Christians to a passage like this and just leave in complete despair and just feeling completely 100% defeated as if we have no hope whatsoever. Because the reality is we do have hope. And that hope is Jesus. That hope is the supernatural transformation that has occurred in our hearts. And that hope is in the transformation that has occurred in our identity as well. And so, Lord, let Cross Fellowship Church be a people that are uniquely different because of how we talk and how we talk about one another and how we talk to one another. Lord, help us to speak in a manner that's consistent with our identity as your bride and your temple, your body, your priest. Do that work, ultimately for the building up of our body and your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.